Thank you for joining us for our live fellowship time. And as I mentioned before, we are going to hear from Joel and Sarah Arnold here this evening as kind of a special treat for us, our missionaries to the Philippines. But before we do so, as we are thinking about Jesus, who not only rose from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven, and that is where he is even today, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we're going to remember the fact that Jesus reigns as well as is risen. And so we're going to sing, first of all, hymn 142 in our hymn books, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Let's sing together, Jesus shall reign. This time, we are going to have a presentation from Joel and Sarah Arnold, our missionaries to the Philippines, and it's about 5 minutes or so, kind of letting us know what is going on there in the Philippines, their ministry, even though things have changed because of the coronavirus there as well. And then after that, we're going to enjoy a video of three of their four children sharing some scripture with us, as well as singing a hymn, a song that deals with the resurrection. And then immediately following that, we're going to hear a lesson, a message from Brother Joel, and I know it'll be an encouragement to your soul.
I just wanted to quickly share an update with you. My name is Joel Arnold, and we're your missionaries in Manila, the Philippines. First off, here's the family. We're healthy, we're doing well. Jeremy is the oldest, Zachary, Caroline, and Joy. And one of the big highlights for us over the last few months is that Jeremy got baptized. I told him before he could get baptized, he needed to read the entire Bible. And then we also did a Bible doctrines course together, and we just talked through the different doctrines. He did that, gave a very clear testimony, and it was delightful to see him express faith and follow the Lord. I also had the privilege of teaching a class in Southern Mindanao. This was a group of about 38 pastors. We talked about the theology of the New Testament book by book. Really delightful to spend the time with those men. And I look at this and this is what my life is about. This is what I really get excited about. We also have ministry here in Manila. This is with a group of non-Filipino students at our college, Chinese, Burmese, and we meet together with them in our home on a semi-regular basis and have a service together, talk through scripture together, a Bible study. It's a blessing to be with them. This is more typically what my classroom setting looks like, training men and future church planners, as well as ladies as well. on studying the Bible and how to minister in counseling and teaching other people. We also hosted a marriage conference recently, and this was based on When Sinners Say I Do, really good marriage book, and had quite a few couples come in. Really, really profitable time with them. We took a trip to Hong Kong in January, and this we were invited for a multi-church conference. Four churches came together, and they do this every few years, and then I was to teach on the book of Daniel. Well, this was Chinese New Year, and it was right when things started up. And so the conference actually got canceled. I ended up doing the entire conference in Hong Kong over Zoom, over the internet, and it worked out. By God's grace, we had a good conference, good time with the people. We came back to Manila, and a few weeks after we arrived, it also arrived in Manila, not with us. And so on a Monday night, our president announced that all of the classes were going to get closed. And the next morning, or that evening at 1 o'clock in the morning, this is me desperately trying to rearrange all our classes to fit online. Within 8, 10, 12 hours, everything was moved. Somehow it happened. And we held our classes for 2 weeks completely online. There were other implications too. These are some of those same students I showed you before, non-Filipino students. These men are from Myanmar. And so helping them get out of the country and the immigration things, this is a little complicated. By God's grace, they were all able to get home. And from there now, we've been able to hold our classes. This is a Bible doctrines class and all the students coming in that way. Or the same at our church. This is our church and we're meeting every week. It's completely held online like this. Our pastor is the man on the top right, Pastor Abbott. Really, really excellent leader for our church. And we're praising the Lord for how God is leading us through this time. I'll just leave you with one prayer request. And it's just this. This is a tiny, narrow slice of our city. We're about the 11th or 12th largest city in the world and about 13 million people. And for this, the impact of this virus on the city, the entire city is shut down. You can't travel. The streets are closed. You can get out one person with a pass if you're going to buy food, and that's it. And that's okay for us. We'll work with it. But when I'm looking at the other people around the city, day laborers that honestly live day by day, I don't know how this is going to work for them over the long haul. We're 2 weeks in, and people will run out of money. They'll start getting hungry. So our prayer request is just that. Pray that the Lord would preserve life. Pray that he would preserve people's health, and then pray that he would give us wisdom as we do seek as much as we can to try to help the people around us and be a blessing, the people in our church, the people in our neighborhood. Thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement. We're praying for you as well. I know this affects all of us. Thank you so much.
Smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions.
I'm sure. My thoughts recently have been around the many changes that we're experiencing. And then just processing for myself, for my family, and for people around me, what this means in terms of our confidence. And you can't help but think of a passage like this. I'd like to ask you to look at it with me. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And you know the rest of this. The foolish man built his house on the sand. So when the storm comes, his house falls. Just one comment about that on our way to another thought and another idea. The basic notion here, I think, goes, you could appear to be okay in times of ease and times of security. You could look at two houses side by side, if we imagine it that way, and they both look quite okay. The only time you know that one of those houses has a weak foundation is when trouble comes. And the reality then is that for many people and some believers, the time of trouble or insecurity or fear right now is a time when we're going to discover whether our faith really was founded upon a rock or whether we were trusting in something much weaker. Is our faith and our theology thick enough, rich enough, and yes, secure enough that times of trouble do not have to change it? We don't have to seek for a new truth. Our God has not been broken because of what has happened to us. A couple of passages that then take us further in this direction. And here's how I plan to spend a couple of moments with you today. I want us to consider the pattern across Scripture of God as our rock. I've heard that language a lot during this difficult time. People talking and returning in their minds, God is our rock, God is our security, which is a wonderful comfort. It's just, it made me start to process, what does it mean that God is our rock? What is the intention of that language? And what is the confidence that we have because of it? So I started looking, and the first set of passages I found, and quite a number of passages at that, were passages that discuss God across the Old Testament as our rock, let's say God the Father, or even just in terms of God without even speaking of the Trinity at all. Language like this,
Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. He's a God that is faithful. Or Deuteronomy 32:13, he talks about how he actually gave them food out of the rock. And so then they turned in verse 15 and they scoffed at their rock. They were not mindful of their rock that bore them. And actually then later when God judged them because they fled before their enemies, it was their rock, God, who allowed this to happen. In fact, their enemies, verse 31, have their own gods. They have their own faith. But their rock is not like our rock. And you could just keep on going with this. Beautiful psalms like Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Let us come, sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. All of these passages richly and beautifully are describing the reality that God is our security and our confidence at such times. If I was going to summarize those passages quite simply, I would come up with these three ideas that we could talk about. God is our rock means salvation. God is our rock and our salvation, as one passage describes it. God is our safety. He's a fortress. Some of these passages in the Old Testament actually parallel. He is the rock. He is our fortress. And there is also a concept of exclusivity. And what I mean is he alone is the rock. Their rock is not like our rock. He's exclusively so. Okay, but follow out the logic here because it actually gets a little bit more complicated. God is our rock. I said that if thinking in terms of the Old Testament. But I come into the New Testament and I discover a new set of patterns, and it's that Jesus is the rock. Now, let me explain one or two notions here first. When I say Jesus is the rock, I mean exactly that. I would like to put that word "the" in all caps. Jesus is the rock. As in, if we had any other faith in any other kind of salvation, no, Jesus is the one and only, the exclusive. He stands apart. He's the only one like this. And when you go with that notion, then you discover an entire, I would call it an entire web of ideas, a huge number of passages that come together and together are giving this rich tapestry explaining and understanding Jesus as our rock. So let me show you that. I'm going to show you a diagram now that will be a little bit, overwhelming, but we'll understand it a little by little. Here on this side of the diagram, you see Old Testament passages. So all of these passages, Isaiah, Psalms, Daniel. And on the other side of the screen, you see New Testament passages. So here you see 1 Peter and Romans and Matthew. And so the two sides, Old Testament, New Testament, are connected by this web of lines you have going everywhere in every direction. Again, I know it's a little visually overwhelming. What I plan to do here is just to show you as we go down this side, the Old Testament side, how some of these things are connected. And then what I want to invite you to do is take a little time and see how these New Testament passages that quote the Old Testament passages develop the thought. So everywhere where you see these colors here, these are New Testament passages that quote, for instance, Isaiah 8. And if you go back and you look at Isaiah 8 and then you study these passages, you discover the New Testament has taken all of this and it's applied it to Jesus now. Well, let's look at it. Let's zoom in here first, and let's look at Isaiah 8. And it just says he will become a sanctuary. There's our idea again of a fortress, a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. So it sounds like he is the stone, but like a stumbling stone, like a rock on the path. And you're going along, and you hit this rock, and you trip. Why? What's it talking about? Well, just two things I'll quickly say in Isaiah. One, this, in context, Isaiah 8, is talking about Yahweh, Jehovah. And so it's very interesting. The stumbling stone is Jehovah. Okay, but there's more to the story. Because this is Isaiah 8. Do you remember Isaiah 7:14? The virgin will conceive, and she will bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And actually, again, here in chapter 8, verse 8, the language Emmanuel comes up again. And so you're getting all the way back in the Old Testament. Wait a minute. This is God, Jehovah, but it's also God with us, Emmanuel. And take that and bring it forward into the New Testament with these passages that tell us this is Jesus. And what's really striking is Isaiah 8 is telling you Jesus is God. There's more. When you go to this passage, you see that people were placing their faith in context. They were placing their faith in these two other kings to deliver them. So they were in trouble. Let's say it was a time of crisis, very parallel to our own time. And so then the notion goes, what will we do? What's our solution? And they could place their trust in these two kings, Rezin and Remaliah. In our own case, we could place our trust in the hope that they'll come up with a vaccine. They place their faith in that, and God says, no, I'm going to destroy your faith. You're going to be judged if you place your faith in anything else besides me. You will stumble, and I am the reason you will stumble on the stumbling stone. And when we come to the New Testament, Jesus is the reason that such people will be judged. So one application we could make here, place your faith only in the rock that can be trusted in. Which actually takes us to the next passage, Isaiah 28. I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. The context here in Isaiah 28, the wicked people of Israel take pride in their drunkenness and in their immorality. It's kind of a nothing can stop me, I can drink 2 kegs of beer and I'm still not drunk kind of pride. There's no moral foundation left. Everything has been destroyed. And God's answer to that is, I set my own foundation. And the moral foundation I will set is a cornerstone. It's the picture, everything has been turned to rubble, but then God steps forward and he sets his new standard. Here's the dividing line. Here's the cornerstone. This is right. This is wrong. I have set out a new standard of righteousness, and now you will know what is right and wrong. I will establish true justice, and the standard of that justice is my cornerstone, and your boasting will be put to shame. Now you go forward into the New Testament, and you find these three passages all identifying Jesus as that cornerstone. Jesus sets the standard for morality and justice. The last piece of the phrase in that passage, whoever believes will not be ashamed, by the way, is just a hint. How will you find salvation in Jesus? Faith, Paul argues in Romans 9. By believing in him, you will not be ashamed. You will not be set aside. Two more Old Testament passages, Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in context in Psalm 18, you find that a righteous person is mocked and they're surrounded by wicked people. And these wicked people, like bees, it says, coming buzzing around, constantly persecuting or surrounded by all the nations. And so the result of this is that the people in charge, the builders, it calls them, have rejected him. Imagine builders, they're going through the stones, they pick up this stone, okay, we can use this one, no, this one's worthless, and they're sorting the stones out. And so they pick up the one, no, useless, throw it. And the psalm says, no, actually, the stone you rejected is the most important one of all. The stone you rejected is the cornerstone. And then when Jesus now quotes that, he speaks it, Matthew 21, Mark, Luke, he speaks that to the religious leaders of his day. And he says to them, you have rejected the cornerstone, and that cornerstone is me. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The one you said was useless is the most important of all, and it's me, and I define the truth. The last passage, Daniel chapter 2. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. And so how it is destroyed, a stone cut from a mountain by no human hand comes, and it crushes the image. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image, the stone and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold. That stone crushes them all. The simple notion of this is that the kingdom of God, or even more specifically, Jesus the King, will come, and all the kingdoms of the earth will fall before Jesus, the eternal King. It's a beautiful picture. Now, all of that is just maybe a lot, maybe too much information, a lot of content in there. I'm not so much trying to cover all of those passages as more I want to invite you. Consider taking a look at these passages and their richness and the wealth of what God has given us here, and just be in awe at the richness of what God shows us. Or if we follow out that pattern here, I summarized it, and the three basic ideas that you find from those passages. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone, meaning the wicked will reject him, but the righteous will accept him. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He establishes true justice. He tells you the standards of right and wrong. And even like a mountain coming in and crushing the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus comes and he sets all of the kingdoms aside, and in its place, his kingdom with him as the king, reigning for all eternity. This is the richness of this. And just as I said before, a comment, just to notice that we move from God is our rock to Jesus is our rock. What's going on here? Well, there's one last layer. And the last layer is that believers are living stones. Believers, Christians, are stones in a building that God is building. And let me show you what that looks like. It's just from one passage. Again, I would invite you to, in your own time, take some time and look at this passage. It's beautiful. 1 Peter 2. And you can see here the passages that we've just considered. It stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." Or, "The honor is for you who believe, those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," or "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." These are three of the four passages we just looked at. They're right here. So this passage is richly intertwined into all of these other passages that we've already considered together. It's one among the many that we've been considering. Okay, but now watch where it comes from in the flow of logic. Because just before, watch this, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, that's the passage we were just looking at, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Do you follow the logic of this? The logic goes, God is our rock. Jesus is the rock. But we, the followers of Jesus, united with him, it's a union with Christ notion. We are also living stones in this great temple that God is building. And to summarize this, four concepts that come out: union with Christ. He is the rock. We are now living stones united with him. Another concept, our foundation is resting in our faith. Who believes on him will not be ashamed. We already saw that. Third, suffering holds no fear. Jesus was rejected, cast aside, yet God has exalted him. So we, if we're rejected, why should we fear? Jesus also suffered those things. We are united with him. And then finally, richly, we are stones in God's temple. He is the rock. We ourselves now are living stones, united with him, connected with him, just as he is. So I'm going to give you two applications here. And the first application just goes like this. As we are in this time of a lot of uncertainty and questions and fear, it's easy to say, well, God is our rock, and just claim that. I would like to say this more specifically. God is your rock insofar as you are actually connected, united with him, and built on the foundation. In other words, my basic idea is not everybody gets to say God is their rock. Or to use Jesus' words, the one who hears these words of mine and does them, his life is founded on a rock. Many people will claim that God is their rock, and he is not. And in this time then of uncertainty, I would invite you to have certainty. But I would invite you to have certainty by one way and one way alone. That is, you build your life on the foundation and the truth of God's words in relationship with him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, so that you can truly claim that no matter what comes or whatever happens, Jesus is your rock. Not just words, but a reality. He is your rock if you build your life on the truth of who he is. And then a richer piece that comes from that, I said that we are living stones built on the foundation. So the notion goes that God is building, Peter's language, a temple, a place of dwelling, that we dwell together with God. Jesus is the foundation of that temple. He is the rock. He's the cornerstone. We are living stones built upon that foundation. So our life is secure as long as we are truly built upon him and his words and obedience to him. But then we're living stones within this temple. And that means that if I'm a stone, I'm connected to many others. We're part of one great work that God is doing, and we all serve and function together in different roles within that one building. You and I have time and opportunity right now, though limited by distance, but you can still call people. You can still message people. I would encourage you, use this time to truly build up the other living stones. This is an opportunity to serve and to love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't go through this time alone. Don't be isolated, but truly try to build up the other ones around you. God is our rock. Jesus is the rock. And if you're built on this foundation, if Jesus is your foundation, you're just one stone among many in the beautiful thing that God is doing. Play your part well. Do what he has called you to do for his honor and his glory, because he has a purpose in all of this for you. Let's accomplish and live out that purpose well.
Well, amen. I pray and trust that that was an encouragement to you. Certainly a reminder to lift up Joel and Sarah and all of their family in prayer as they serve under fairly adverse circumstances, just like we are being forced to serve right now. But we love them. We're thankful for their love for Christ, their heart, desire to serve him wherever he places them. So keep them in prayer. Just want to thank you again for spending your Easter Sunday with us. Pray that you will take these truths with you in your heart wherever you go this week. We pray the Lord's blessing upon you. And we pray that we will very soon be able to join together for worship and fellowship. Face to face. In the meantime, though, we know that the Lord has a plan for all of this, and we are trusting in him. We'd like to close our special day, our special Easter celebration, by singing together, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Help us to remember this, Lord. I pray that as we go through this song, that it'll be an encouragement to us to live under the light of his reign. After we sing this hymn, our services will be dismissed. God bless you.